22. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to give us wisdom and liberty. Help us to be faithful to the truth of the Word of God. May we bring honor and glory unto thee. And may we say something in some small way the Holy Spirit can use to encourage and sustain and strengthen God's people. That is the desire of our heart. And that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David liked God's house. David liked church. Amen. And I've been saved about 35 years now. And I think I can say and tell the truth, I love it when it's time to go to church. Amen. I like church. I am upset when I can't make church. And there have been very few times in them 35 years that I haven't been here. A couple of times been sick, a couple of times due to circumstances I couldn't control, work or something, you know. I've had to miss, maybe get Brother Lewis to preach. But I'll tell you what. I don't like missing church. I like God's house. I like God's people. I like to come down here and fellowship and chit-chat and find out what Brother Henry's been up to this past week and find out what Brother Carol's been up to. I know what Brother Bruce has been up to. Nothing. And I like talking to God's people. I like fellowshipping with them. Amen. All the different personalities and all the different little quirks, and you learn this about that one and learn something else about the other. It's just, I like being here. I enjoy church. So when it's time to go, when the church bell rings, I want to be there. I'm not looking for an excuse to miss church. I'm not looking for a reason not to be here. I'm going to make every effort I possibly can to be in God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if there's another meeting, I want to be there for that for two. I've always feared if I don't go, that will be the very time God shows up and does something special, and I miss it. And then for the next 6 months, I have to listen to all you sanctimonious Baptists talk about, boy, you should have been here. God showed up, and guess what happened? So-and-so got saved, or... Now, you ain't going to do that to me, blessed. I'm just going to be here. Amen. And so I want to talk to you this morning about church for a few minutes. Of course, everybody, I think, knows and understands that I like church, and I'm a church person. I'm not much on para-church organization. I don't like any kind of ministry that takes people away from attendance in a local assembly. I don't think God's in that. Amen. They say, well, I can't go to church because I've got this little ministry and that little ministry. Then you need to rearrange your ministry. Amen. You need to get your little ministry in a time slot that does not interfere with your attendance at God's house. I know a lot of gospel singers and stuff, you know, they're always on the road on Sunday. Some of them suckers never go to church. And if you talk to them, it's pretty evident they don't go to church. Because a lot of them live some pretty loose lives and have some pretty strange beliefs. That's because they never have spent much time in church. They're always going or doing. They're always out entertaining it. And thank God for them in the sense that they are a blessing to God's people. And we get a blessing out of their ministry, that is their music. But a lot of them individually or personally, if you got to know them, you wouldn't be too impressed with their quality of Christianity. Amen. And the problem is, no church. You need church. Whether you know it or not, you need it. The truth is that church is God's method. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, God purchased the church with His own blood. He paid a tremendous price for it. He admonishes you not to miss it. Then He put pastors in every church. And He told you, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. Now, Baptists pretend that verse is not in the Bible. Amen. But it is anyway. And so God instituted the church. God loves the church. The Bible said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Here's where you get taught the Word of God. Here's where you get your convictions and your principles and your manner of living. This is where it's supposed to be taught. And so a church that only preaches the gospel, that is the good news that Christ loved you and died for you and God raised him from the dead, a church that only preaches the gospel misses 80% or better of what God wanted us to do. We're supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so your ability to live in a world full of sin and sinners, your ability to live in a world that is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be taught and instructed, admonished, and built up and strengthened in the local assembly. And so there's a lot more to church than just the gospel. I hear people say, well, I just want to go where they preach the gospel. I don't want to go there. I know the gospel inside out, backwards and forwards. And I love the gospel and thank God for it. But now that I'm saved, what? Let's move on. Amen. Let's hear something else. Give me some help raising my children. Give me some help in my marriage. Give me some help in my convictions about what I should and should not participate, where I should and should not go. All those things are to be taught from the pulpit. We're to equip the saints to live in this present evil world. Okay? So why does the church do that? Why should you have to preach that at church? Because you don't get it anywhere else. The world's not going to tell you how you ought to live and what's pleasing between you and God. Amen? The world is not going to give you a biblical or Christian perspective on how to raise children. The only place you're ever going to get that is down at the house of God. And so I'm thankful and I'm excited, I'm glad when they say, let's go unto the house of the Lord. I've been in church as consistently as I know how now for some 35 years. Some of you have been saved and faithful and, or reasonably faithful to the house of God for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You try to make it church as regular as you can. Now, some of y'all miss way too much. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'll just be honest with you. Some of y'all miss way too much. You take too many trips. You go too many. And when you go, you don't go to church. Amen. And you need to work on that. But that's between you and God. I'm just telling you as a pastor, God led you someplace. You ought to be there. And you need what gets taught and preached here. Some folks just don't love the house of God enough to get them there regular, but you ought to. Now, but I'm going to assume that for the most part that most of you love the Lord and you love church and you love your preacher. At least I hope you love your preacher. I know him personally. He's a very fine fellow. I think a lot of him. He's not all he's cracked up to be. He's a legend in his own mind, you know, but just take that with a grain of salt. But for the most part, he's a pretty good fella. Now, so here you are, you're saved, you're in church, you got a good preacher, you love your church, you love the Lord, and you love the preacher. Sounds like a pretty perfect situation, doesn't it? You'd think I wouldn't be able to find anything to complain about, but you just don't know me. I can always find a negative. I don't care how many positives you've got. The negatives just stand out like neon signs to me. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. I want to talk to you folks who are in church. and who love God and who appreciate your pastor. I want to talk to y'all. And here's what I want to talk to you about, being backslid. I want to talk to you this morning about being in the house but out of touch with God. It didn't dawn on me for years. When I first got saved, I was so naive. I was so pumped up. I was so excited about being saved. If you had known what a miserable wretch I was before I got saved and how wicked I was, when I got saved and it dawned on my thick skull what God had done for me, I probably got a little overboard. I just wasn't fit for this world anymore. It took me a long time to get over that. I was excited about being saved, being a child of the King, and going home to glory. And boy, I mean, I just, it was just, and so because of that, when I looked at other Christians, I thought every one of them loved God. I thought every one of them lived godly lives. I thought every one of them just loved Jesus with all their heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. I thought they all had convictions and standards, and they just loved the Lord. And it was a few years after I got saved before it dawned on me that some of the folks in the church wasn't everything they appeared to be. That they were one thing at church and something else somewhere else. And that they went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and went to all the revival meetings, and they were in God's house, and they talked the right talk, but if you observe their living, their manner of life, they were out of touch with God. It took me a long time to understand that you could go to an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist church and be faithful and pay your tithes and do all that stuff and just be as backslid as Hogan's goat. But you can. Matter of fact, it's one of the easiest places I know to get backslid. It's an easy thing to do. Because you come in and you hear the preaching week in and week out, and you know what happens? You get hardened to it. You get to where it just doesn't say anything. It's like singing them same old songs Sunday after Sunday. You know the words. You can carry the tune. You don't even have to pick up the book anymore. You got it right here. But you don't have it down here. And so we sing that song, we sing it on time, in key, on pitch. We got everything just, but there's no heart in it. And when we sing it, it's just kind of dead. No life in it, no spirit in it. And a lot of times our Christian life gets exactly the same way. We're doing all the right things. We're not out drinking, smoking, chasing women and that kind of stuff. At least, I hope you're not. But we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes on Wednesday, and we put our money in the plate, and we don't drink, smoke, chew, or run around with girls that do. But we ain't got no heart in it. It's just routine. And the truth is that our mind and our heart are occupied with the things of this world. We spend all of our time thinking about secular things. We spend all of our time thinking about worldly things. We think we're okay because we're in a good church. We think we're okay. We think we're safe because we get good preaching. Problem is, you get immune to it. You get hardened to it. You get to where no matter what Preacher Hensley says, it ain't going to shock you. It ain't going to upset you. You have learned to let it roll off you like water off a duck's back. That's a scary place to be. That's dangerous ground. And so I want to talk to you this morning about in the house, but out of touch. The Bible said in Psalm 26 and verse 8, I have loved the habitation of thy house. In Psalm 42 and verse 4, the Bible said, I went with them to the house of the Lord. We're talking about church attenders. But you know how backslid David got, don't you? You know how backslid Solomon got? It can happen to anybody. It can happen to you anywhere. It can happen to you when you have the best intentions. It can happen when you're not planning on being mean or wicked or doing this, that, and the other. You're not thinking about getting cold on God. You, matter of fact, you feel very secure in your Christianity. You feel very secure in your relationship with the Lord. You feel very comfortable in your church. That's the most dangerous time in your life. But we let down our guard. We relax. And so I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. I want to give you about three or four little things. I only have 2 points in this message, which is my second shortest message in the whole world. I have one real Jack Hiles message that only has 1 point, but this one does have 2. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is how to get backslid and out of touch and out of fellowship with God while going to an independent, hellfire and brimstone church. Amen? Now, this is a personal observation, and I could be wrong. There is 2 or 3 percentage points for error here, but that's about all. I really believe that you folks go to a church where there is really good preaching. And we preach on a variety of topics. Tonight, I'm going to preach to you about... I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to preach, because if I do, you won't come. No. but we preach on family and husbands and wives and children and drinking and gambling and we preach on all kind of stuff. Amen? And so here you are in a good hellfire brimstone church. How do you get backslid? I'm going to give you 5 or 6 things about that. Here's how you get backslid while going to a hellfire brimstone church with good preaching. Number one, limit your spiritual intake. So what do you mean by that? I mean limit what you take in that would help you stay in fellowship with God. How do you limit your spiritual intake? One, read little. Just quit reading your Bible. You know what that book is? That book is light. It's a light under my path, a lamp under my feet. Amen. It is soap that cleanses me. This sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. That book is like soap. It cleans you up. It's light so you can see where you're going. It is bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen? That book is water. It's a well of water springing up into eternal life. See? That book is milk. That book is strong meat. That is, that book is a balanced diet. And when you don't get enough of that book, you become anemic. One of the best ways to get out of touch with God or get backslid while going to church is just don't read that Bible. Just decide that you're too busy. Just decide you don't have time. Well, preacher, I've got so much going on. Then you have got too much going on. You need to reevaluate, recalculate, reschedule your life. I'm here to tell you, you cannot stay in touch with God and leave that Bible out of your life. You have got to read it. You have got to read it. You have got to read it. You've got to put it in your head. You have got to get it in your heart. You can't think about it. You can't meditate on it. You can't answer to it. It can't direct you. It can't set your feet straight if you never get it inside of you. You need to read that Bible. Paul said, until I come, give attendance unto reading. Well, preacher, I'm a wife, and I've got children to raise, and I work a job, and I got a house to clean. I know. Our world is so hectic, people got no time for nothing. But you got time for everything else, and you got time to read a newspaper, and you got time for a nap, and You've got time to watch your favorite TV program. And you find the time. Listen, we do what we want to do. If you love that Bible and you want to stay in touch with God, you will find time to read that book. And if you quit reading that book, it is only a matter of time until you start to get cold on God. We think about what we put in here, whether it's by reading or hearing or seeing, but what goes in here is what consumes our day. That's what we think about. That's what we ponder. That's what we muse upon. And you better fill your heart with the Word of God. How to get backslidden, how to touch and fellowship with God, limit your spiritual intake. Read a little. I'll tell you something else. You want to get backslid while you're going to an independent Baptist church, hellfire and brimstone? Pray sporadically. Just don't have a regular prayer time. The devil will help you do that. Of all the things that a Christian needs to do, prayer is the most difficult to get done. We can quit praying easier and for less reason than any other spiritual activity we participate in. The honest truth is, praying is not any fun. It's just plain hard work. And it makes you feel foolish. The devil will make you feel like, I must look like some kind of idiot. I hope nobody walks in here while I'm down on my knees with my head bowed down, praying out loud, talking to the wall. It looks stupid and you feel stupid. Amen? You know why you feel like you look stupid and why you think it sounds stupid? Because you haven't prayed long enough to get into it yet. If you pray long enough and the power of God comes and you get through that self-righteousness, you get through that that feeling of being foolish, if you put the crucify the flesh and go ahead and pray, pretty soon, buddy, you realize that prayer is the sweetest thing you could possibly do. But boy, you've got to pray through to get to that point. And most people just never do that. The average Christian has little or no prayer life. You know that because, one, they're never saying, pray with me about this. They're never saying, preacher, boy, I got such an answer to prayer. Amen. And when they pray, you can tell they're winging it. Amen. It's like during the American Revolution, this fellow was caught sleeping on his watch. He was a guard. And they thought he was sleeping. He was down on his knees and his head was down. And they were, and of course, in time of war, if you sleep on watch, that's a capital offense. They can execute you. And so they brought this gentleman before General Washington to try him. And Washington asked him about it. And he said, General, he said, I wasn't asleep. He said, I was praying. And you know what General Washington did? He said, okay, pray. And so the fella got down on his knees, son, and he prayed. And he prayed. And when he got up, General Washington said, let him go. It was obvious the boy knew how to pray. If you pray, it shows. Amen. And if you don't pray, you will end up backslidden. If you don't read that Bible, if you don't take it in, and if you don't put it out, prayer is getting from God. Or reading is getting from God. Prayer is talking to God. That makes it, it's not a monologue anymore. It's now a dialogue. You got to have the vertical. You got to get between. You got to get the response between you and God. And so you got to read and pray. And when you don't do that, it's just a matter of time until you get cold on God. You know what happens when people get cold on God? They start finding fault with everybody and everything in Christianity, in their church, and with everybody in it. Number three, you want to limit your spiritual intake, read little, pray sporadically, attend occasionally. Just don't go to church regularly. I don't know how many times in 34 years I've been preaching, I've had somebody come up and they'll talk to you about a particular subject and you'll say, well, you know, I just brought a message on that last week or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Well, I wish I'd have heard that. I wish you'd have heard it too. You know, the honest truth is, I can't help anybody that doesn't come. God can't help you if you don't come. This is where God puts it out. That's why God has a preacher. You say, preacher, you think preachers have a special insight? Yeah, I do. I think God shows me things and gives me messages and gives me burden and puts certain subjects on my heart to study and to preach on that you don't ever think about. And if he doesn't, I'm wasting my time. I mean, you might as well be doing the preaching. Well, no. I ain't ready for that. Yeah, I do. I think if a preacher is called by God and is in the will of God, I think God gives him some insight and some help on what needs to be preached and how to preach it, because the whole point is to help people. Amen? And so you need to, if you want to stay right with God, you're going to have to read, you're going to have to pray, but you're going to have to come to church. Boy, I should have heard that. Well, one, you should have been here. You made way too many trips to way too many places. Secondly, if you really want to hear it, talk to Sister Kathy. We got them all on tape. Every message we preach goes on tape. Now, not because it's that good and not because I sit and listen to myself. I don't ever do that. I'm sick and tired of hearing me sometimes. I do that because I've had people come up over the years and say, you said so and so. I said, no. I never said that. I never said anything like that. Yes, you did. I was sitting right there Sunday morning, and you said, and when they tell me what I said, I know what they did. I said this, they turned me off, thought about it, and pondered it for a few minutes, and picked me back up over here, and took this statement and joined it to that one, and they got me saying the most God-awful things you can imagine. I never said it. I never thought it. And if you'd have listened to the whole thing, you wouldn't have made the big mistake. Amen. And if you go back and get the tape and listen to it, you say, I must have misunderstood. Yeah, you did, because you quit listening. You know what people do? It aggravates me when people take notes. You say, well, I like to take notes. Help yourself. Do whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you right now, it aggravates me. You know why? Because you can't take notes and keep up. That's why. I guarantee you, in 45 minutes, if you're taking notes and stop to write it down and have to think about it or think about how to spell a word or how to phrase your little note, you'll miss a key statement that was made that makes what was said coherent. I much prefer you put your notebook in your lap and just sit there and listen. And if you want to make notes for 50 cents, you can get the CD. Amen. You have to come to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And after they had appointed them pastors in every church. So why, if it wasn't necessary, why did God do it? God never wastes time. God never does things that are foolish. Amen. He paid the most awesome price for the church. He established it. He equipped it. He sent the Holy Spirit to sustain it. He put pastors in every one, and then he commanded you to be there. And you think a trip to the beach or a trip to the mountains or to stay at home when the kids show up once a year. Why don't you tell them kids to come Wednesday through Saturday? How come, I mean, you've known your kids for the last 30, 40 years, haven't you? What's such a big deal about it that you want to miss church? Don't they know you go to church on Sunday? Isn't it kind of inconsiderate and rude of them to show up on the one day you go to church and expect you to miss? Amen. Doesn't it set a bad example about your dedication to the house of God and the things of God if you'll let a visit from a bunch of backslid young'uns keep you out of the house of God? You want to get out of touch? Just limit your spiritual intake. Read a little, pray sporadically, attend occasionally. Don't go to any extra meetings. Don't go to any revivals. Don't go to any other church meetings. Don't come to your own revivals. Some of y'all think you can get enough church, get enough God in 3 hours a week. Some of you in 2 hours a week, and some of you 1 hour a week. That's Sunday morning for some, Sunday morning, Sunday night for some, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for some. I have to prepare 3 messages a week. I think you ought to have to listen to them. Amen. If I got to work and pray and think and give up time with my wife
and fun things and sit in a chair with a handful of books and make notes and pray and ask God to give me light and wisdom and an understanding and then give me the boldness to come out and say some of the mean things I have to say. You know, if I had my way, I would never say anything ugly. If I had my way, I'd be the nicest guy you ever met. But I'm not preaching for me. I'm preaching for him to you. Amen? And sometimes he's upset with you. And I've always thought it kind of unfair that he gets upset with you and uses me to say it, and y'all get mad at me. But I'm glad that I'm doing the preaching because I don't think some of y'all would say it. Amen. I just, you want to limit your, you want to get backslid? Just don't read much, don't pray much, don't go much, don't do anything extra, and don't give much. You know, the Bible said, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. Amen. Then we say now, John, come take up the offering this morning. And little old John comes, gets the plate, and walks down through here. That pretty little face of his, kind of angelic looking, you know, that big brown eyes. And he holds that plate out. And you made $500 this week, and instead of putting 50 in there, you put 5. You just robbed God for $45. But now when you have that heart attack, that stroke, that cancer, when you find out your husband's running around on you, or your children on dope, or well, somebody's in the hospital, or somebody's in the jail, you want God to be Johnny on the spot and act like the bill's paid up. You know what we do with customers where I work? After 30 days, we send them a written notice. I get my secretary, we call them first, then we send them a notice, and after 90 days, they're considered delinquent, and we can call the sheriff and go collect our money. By 90 days, we're upset with them. They wanted our service. We couldn't get out there quick enough to do it. So we go out and spend our time, send our truck, send our technician, put in our parts, take the money out of our pocket and fix it, and now they don't want to pay. But if their furnace breaks down again, their air conditioner quits again, they'll call us up and want us to come out. And I say, no, ma'am, we're not coming because you're 90 days in arrears. Pay your bill and we'll come. Christians don't pay their tithes, don't give their money. They're tight-fisted. They don't support missionaries. They don't have any personal little ministry of their own. They don't pay their tithes to their church. But when trouble comes, here they are 90 days in arrears, 120 days in arrears, a couple, 3 years. See? But the minute trouble comes, they want to call up and say, oh, you know, it's broke again. Need your help? Can you come a-running? And you expect God to show up for you. Make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. People think God's church can run for free. It doesn't run for free. It costs a lot of money. Amen? Now, if your treasure, if your heart is where your treasure is, and then Christians get all tight-fisted, what does that tell you? Well, their heart's not with God. Their heart's on their money or the things their money can buy them, which means their heart is in tune with the things of this world. If you really love God and you were excited about the work of God and you wanted to see people get saved and you want to see lives get straightened out, then you would have a desire to give and give above and beyond because that's what it takes to reach outside these four walls. I gave Brother Carol a little CD I had here a couple weeks ago. And it's a fella that's got a telephone conversation with the Lord. And it's kind of funny. And if you want one, he'll be glad to make you a copy and he'll pay for the CD. And but in the conversation, the Lord's talking to him about his tithing. He said, oh, yes, sir, Lord. He said, I give this year. And he said he made $10,000 this year. And the Lord said, yeah, and how much did you give? He said, oh, well, I gave, the Lord said, now, tell the truth. He said, I gave gave $5. That's where a lot of Christians are, you know. They don't give 10% of what they make. They steal. They just steal from God. Hey, man, you wouldn't steal from Sears and Roebuck like that. So the way to get backslid is don't read much, don't pray much, don't attend much, don't do anything extra, and don't give. Now, here's five other little things you can, or four or five other little things you can do. I'm hurrying. Goodness gracious. If you really want to get backslid while you're going to church, the first thing you do is you let off on those spiritual activities, those first things we just talked about. The second thing you do is real easy to do. This is a really common thing. You say, what is it? Hang with the old crowd. Hang around with unsaved and or carnal friends. Now, you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. If your friends aren't godly, you say, well, all my friends are saved. Yeah, but they don't go to church. They don't go to church regular. They have a worldly mindset. They don't dress like Christians. They don't talk like Christians. They enjoy crude, off-color humor. See? There's nothing to recommend them as being Christian, but you enjoy their company. Now, that says a lot about you. Amen. That means you enjoy what they enjoy. You want to get backslid? You want to go to church and be in a good church and get backslid? Just hang around with that old crowd. And that includes family. Say, well, preacher, they're family. Listen, if they're not right with God, I don't care who they are. They're a bad influence. You need to limit your time around them. You need to limit your exposure to them because they won't be any good for you. Amen. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, 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 no. Hang with that old crowd. Now, here's what happens if you hang with the old crowd. You'll develop worldly habits. You can't hang with the old crowd and develop spiritual habits because they don't have any. See? Well, before I got saved, there wasn't none of my friends running around quoting Bible. Well, none of my friends going to church. All my friends drank beer and played penny poker on Friday night. Me and my buddies would go down to the coast there. We were down in Corpus Christi, Texas, and we'd go down to the cove down there on Friday, Saturday night and catch flounder and crabs and this, that, and the other and sit around and tell jokes and drink beer and go back to the house and play poker until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't learn nothing godly. I didn't develop any good habits. Amen. I could drink them Miller Lights and smoke them Pall Mall Reds, and I was the best of them. I probably knew as many dirty jokes as anybody around. See why? I was just like my friends. That's what they liked. That's what we enjoyed. That's what we did. I got saved. You know, I never told any of my friends that they couldn't come around anymore, that they weren't welcome. As soon as I got saved, quit drinking, that was a big stumbling block. Quit playing poker on Friday night, that just about done it. Then the first time I invited one of them to church, I never saw them again. I didn't run them off. I wasn't mean or hateful or rude or nothing. I was the same old me. I just got different interests. And buddy, they dumped me like I had the plague. And if you get right with God, your old friends will dump you too. You know why your old friends can hang around you and be comfortable around you? It's because you've compromised all your convictions. You've lost all your separation. You got right with God and talked right and acted right, they wouldn't have nothing to do with it. They'd say, well, oh, so-and-so's goody-goody two-shoes. Oh, holy Joe. Boy, he turned into a real Bible thumper. He used to be a lot of fun. Like, you remember we used to get a bottle of Jack and head down to the coast and fish all night and drink? I remember that. And fight with the wife. And throw up. And lay out on Monday. And never had any money. Yeah, I remember them drinking days. I remember took everything I had. Took all the peace and joy out of my home. Took all the money out of my pocket. Yeah, I remember them days. And I ain't going back there. I ain't going back. By the grace of Almighty God, I ain't going back there. I've been there once, and once was enough for this old boy. Amen. I don't want to get backslid. I want to stay in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. You hang around with the old crowd, you will develop worldly habits. I'll tell you something else. You hang around with the old crowd, and you will develop worldly conversation. You ever have to fuss at your kids because you hear them saying what they heard on the TV set? They hear some little phrase on TV, and first thing you know, they're saying it. They hear their friends use certain slang terms. Before you know it, your youngins are using it. And you'll say, where did you hear that? So-and-so get it. Where'd you get that? Oh, down at the school. From the TV. Or maybe worse, from you, Daddy. Kids pick up on that stuff. Listen, you hang around with the worldly crowd, you talk like they do. They take God out of your conversation. They're not going to talk about God. They're not interested in God. And when you talk about God, they find it offensive. And you either have to quit it or lose them. I don't want to talk like the heathen. I want some Bible phrases to show up in my speech every now and then. I like it when me and my wife, we go some places, and my wife's read the Bible as much as I have, pretty close. She is a faithful, diligent Bible reader, has been, and she's heard my theology now for 35 years. She's as good a Bible teacher as I am. I'm just trying to tell you the honest truth. She's really good. If you ever need counseling, she's better at it than I am. Because I just say, well, the Bible says so-and-so, and I expect you to do it. She got compassion. I'm lacking compassion. I've got the truth. I just don't have any understanding to go with it. She'll love you. I'll just tell you what you ought to do and expect you to go do it. I got off on that. Where was I at? Anybody remember? Oh. Me and my wife go someplace, we beat each other up for the Bible. Or we tease each other with the Bible. She knows where all them verses at as well as I do. And every time I pull one on her and hit her with it, she got one to come right back. And we have the best time. Amen. But reading that Bible will mess up your thinking. I mean, because every time you turn around, every time some situation comes up, here comes a verse or a phrase out of that Bible that fits that situation. Amen. Or you hear people talking, and you know exactly what they're talking about. I know where they're coming from. So why? Because I got that thing out of that Bible. I go to a special meeting or something, go to a revival meeting, and that guy gets to talking about a Bible principle. I'm not lost. I'm not sitting back here saying, how in the world did he get that? I know exactly where he got that. Amen. It's a real blessing to be a Bible student. I want Bible. I want Christianity. I want church. I want gospel music in my conversation. If you run with that carnal and unsaved crowd, then I guarantee you, you're going to have worldly habits, worldly conversation, and worldly music. Now, you know, I don't have a verse in the Bible that says it's a sin to listen to country music, but it is. I don't have a verse in the Bible that says it's a sin to listen to rock and roll, but it is. See why? Because it corrupts my mind. I'm supposed to have my mind renewed. Romans chapter 12. By the renewing of your mind. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I can't listen to that stuff and have that mind. I love country music. I just like that twangy guitar and that honky-tonk piano. And I don't know, man. There's just something about it. And I just like it. Ain't nothing good about it. I just like it. I've been saved 35 years, and I still like it. I don't listen to it, but I like it. I can start listening to it anytime. I go in a business someplace, you know, and they got that music playing through them speakers. Man, if they got country music, first thing I know, I'm humming. I got to, hey, Bob, wake up. Say, why? I don't know, it's just something, I just like it. But I ain't going to listen to it because it's all about drinking. It's all about cheating. If you took all the cheating men and all the cheating women and all the drinking out of country music, it wouldn't be two songs left. there wouldn't be nothing left. What are you listening to when you listen to that stuff? You listen to people talk about, why not watch the soap operas? They all cheating in there. God in heaven's sake, women sit around all the time, and men these days, that's because we got a bunch of little old penny-wasted men, little sissy fruitcake men, sitting around watching them soap operas, and everybody on there, they've had amnesia, and he raped so-and-so, or she had so-and-so's baby illegitimate, or he was in a coma, or she was in a coma, and he seduced her while she was... It's all about sex. And everybody has had an illegitimate child by somebody for some reason or another. If you took all the immorality and all the sex out of them soap operas, there wouldn't be nothing left. You'd have to watch cartoons. I'm serious, a heart attack. I'm hurrying. I won't go eat as bad as you do, but I ain't through. I listen to that worldly music. Amen. I'm not going to do it. You say, well, preacher, you can't tell me I can't. I'm not telling you can't. I'm just telling you stupid if you do. Amen. I'm telling you won't be as spiritual as you ought to be if you do. I'm telling you can't put slop in and get cake out. Slop in, slop out. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. From within, out of the heart, proceedeth the issues of life. You put that garbage in, all you're going to get out is garbage. Amen? I don't need any help. I was raised in a garbage can. I want to get away from the garbage pile. Amen? Hang with that old crowd. You have worldly habits, worldly conversation, worldly music, and a worldly perspective. One of the biggest or the scariest things I see in Christianity today is that the average Christian sees things exactly the same way the world sees them. And then when the preacher gets up and says, well, this is wrong, or that's wrong, or God wouldn't approve of that, or that's going to end up in disaster, you shouldn't do that. Look, if you start here, it ends up there. And the Christian is sitting there looking at you like, what planet are you from? Why, everybody believes what I just said. All the TV anchormen believe that. And Oprah believes that. And Montel believes that. You tell me, you preach out, you think Montel and Oprah could both be wrong? As they say down south, hell yes, I believe they're wrong. I think they're nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. Amen. I don't want to look at things the way the world looks at it. They look at everything wrong. They're not going to look at it like God looks at it. They're not going to look at it in the light that will bring it out best for your good and for His glory. They're not going to do that. Amen. I don't want the world's perspective. And if I hang around a bunch of carnal people, unsaved people, people who profess Christianity but don't live Christian lives, that's exactly how I'm going to live. And I don't want to be that way. Amen. I ought to finish this tonight because I ain't but a half through. But if I do, y'all won't come back. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff here and get to the conclusion. So if you give me 15 more minutes. It just didn't come up short. How to get backslid while going to a church. Limit your spiritual intake. Hang around with the old crowd. How to get it right. I'll just skip to the end. How to get it right. Now, y'all heard me talk before, because I like talking about it. I'm a pilot. I have a private pilot's license. I have a commercial pilot license. I can fly pretty much anything that's got wings. I have flown jet fighters. I enjoy flying. I don't fly anymore because I can't handle it. I owned my own airplane, and it got in my way of serving God, because I'd go out on Sunday afternoon after morning church and fly until the gas tank was empty, which was way past the time church started. And so I had to make a decision to either fly or go to church. And so I decided to serve God. See? So I got real airplane. But when I was working on my private pilot's license, they had a little thing that they told you if you ever get lost when you're flying. And it was three C's. It said confess, climb, conserve. Now, if you do them three things, most of the time you can get it straight. If you confess you're lost, don't keep just driving along, punching holes in the sky with no idea in this world where you're at. Confess. I am temporarily misplaced here. I know where I'm at, but this airplane ain't got a clue. Confess. Climb. Get as much altitude as you can. Say, why? Because things look a lot better when you get up high. If you're down there at treetop level, you can't see anywhere. You can never figure out where you're at if you're real close to the ground. But if you get up 15, 20,000 feet where you can see 50, 60 miles, you'll find landmarks and towns and all kind of stuff that you can't see down here at treetop level. So get up as high as you can. It gives you a whole lot better perspective on where you're at. And seeing the higher you get spiritually, the closer to God you get, the whole lot better perspective you got, see? So confess, climb, and conserve. Conserve means throttle back, trim the airplane up so that it will get maximum speed for the least amount of fuel. Conserving fuel. If you're lost, you don't want to run out of gas. Confess your loss, get up where you can see what's going on, then make your gas last as long as you can until you figure out where you're at. Amen? Now, if you're in church and you're tending to get backslid, you've started finding fault with the preacher, which is a sure indication you backslid. You've started hanging with the old crowd. You started giving up your convictions. You started going back where you used to be. You're in church, and it's a good church, but you can see, if you're honest, that you're taking that backward step. Here's what you need to do. Number one, confess. You got to be man enough, you got to be woman enough, you got to be boy or girl, you got to be girl enough to admit, I've started that backward trek. I'm not going forward anymore, I'm going backward now. I'm not even maintaining ground, I'm actually starting to slide. I took a ride on one of these things at a fair one time. It's a thing, it goes around and around this way, but after a while it starts turning, and it ends up like this. But they've got air or something, I don't know what it is, but you're not tied on, you're just laying there. And the centrifugal force and all holds you in place. But I was a little skinny thing. Them big fat people didn't have any problem. That thing turned up on its side, and that big old fat people laying there clapping their hands. And I was trying to catch on to something because I could feel myself starting to inch down toward the edge of that thing. I was sliding off of it. I wasn't maintaining. I was falling. And sometimes in your Christianity, you can understand you're not maintaining anymore. If you're honest and look at yourself, you can see you're not what you were 6 months ago or a year ago. You've actually gone back. Well, that's a dangerous place to be with God. So confess. C number two, clean up. Fix what's wrong. If you started listening to your music again and it keeps your mind off of God, give up the music. If you're hanging around with old friends and you don't talk about God and they don't live separated and they don't have standards and it's making you doubt your position and you're having to get rid of the friends. Being right with God and having the power of God and the peace of God in your life is more important than anything else you can ever do in this life. Confess. I'm backslid. My heart's not as warm toward God. My heart is not as warm toward the people of God as it once was. Clean up. Look at your life and say, I quit doing this, I quit doing that, I went back on this. Fix it. Go back. Straighten it up. confess, clean up, change lifestyle. Live different. You see, my effort, Brother Lewis's effort in the pulpit is directed toward three things. Glorifying God, making my life better, reaching others. That's what the whole ministry is. That's what the ministry of this church is all about. We want to glorify God and lift Him up and exalt Him and hold Him up. We want to lift Him up. Secondly, we want to preach those things that will help me and you and your children, your grandchildren to be more godly, to be more Christ-like, to live a better life, to end up happier, more content, more satisfied. Amen. And then we want to reach out into a lost world and a community that doesn't know Christ and present Jesus Christ and see folks get saved. We want them three things. Now, if my lifestyle is preventing me from doing those three things, I need to change my life. If the things in my life keep me, if my lifestyle prevents me from doing those three things, then I need to get it fixed so I can do those three things. I want my life to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I want to live my life in such a way that people will say, kook or not, he was a godly individual. Nuts or not, he tried to live what he preached. I want my life to bring glory to my Savior. Amen. Number two, I want to live right and stay close to God because I know that the happiest life, the most rewarding life, the most fulfilling life, the most satisfying life, the most peaceful life, all come when you're right with God. The closer I get to God, the more inner peace I have, the quietness in my spirit, the more stability. The happiest people in the world are the people who are the closest to Almighty God. So I want to live for Him, then I want to live right because it is best for me. People say, oh, I just want to be happy. I just want to have a good life. And then they want to run around and break God's rules and ignore God and leave God out of their life. And they wonder why it's just one major problem after another, one shame, one embarrassment, one disappointment, one disillusionment, right after another. It's because you left God out. You need to change your lifestyle. What's his name? Jeff Easter said a little thing down at NQC here several years ago. I'm sure it's been around for years, but it was the first time I'd heard it at that time. You know what he said? He said, if you always do what you've always done, you will always be what you've always been. I thought, isn't that profound? That's the absolute truth. He said, well, that's just a silly little riddle. Yeah, but there's a philosophy in there. If you always do what you've always done, you will always be what you've always been. So what does that mean? That means you've got to change something to be different. You know what? My preaching, Brother Lewis' preaching, is directed toward getting you to change. You know why you get mad at us? And why you make a little progress and then you back up and you have to struggle and you have to fight. It's just a natural reaction to changing. None of us like to change our lives. Even when we know that we need to, we are comfortable with the way it is. But at some point, if we're going to make any forward progress, we've got to change. All across this country, I'm convinced there are independent Baptist churches, good Baptist churches, with good preachers that preach good messages and take a right stand. All across this country, there are Baptist churches with people sitting in pulpits that are in church and not committing open sin, whose heart is as cold as ice, and who have started to slide. They're not gone yet. They're not in trouble yet. They're not out of church yet. They're not in sin yet. But it started. Now, the further you go, the faster you go, the harder it is to stop. The best time to stop it is right now. Sister Jordan, I want you to come play this morning just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I come. We're going to be an invitation this morning, invite you to come. You say, preacher, if I come down there, everybody in that church know that I'm backslid a little or a lot, or that my life's not right. Listen, I'll be perfectly honest with you. Starting with me, I don't think there's anybody in here that's absolutely right. I can't think of any person in here that doesn't need to get on their face this morning. I cannot believe that there's not some place in your life that can be better. I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, but I do know human nature. I know how hard it is to get right and stay right with God. I'm going to come forward. I just hope that that's necessary.